Today, we are joining Christians from all over the world, gathering together on this day that we call Good Friday. So really good to have so many people here today. And as we already know, okay, we know what happened on that day. And we also know this is not the end of the story. No. Now, you know, in one sense, I feel a bit like, let's say Mark Nyman, who sets his PVR to record a really big hockey game, right? The Rangers playing the Leafs. Now, Mark wasn't able to watch that game live. So a night later, he sits down, got his big bowl of popcorn and his root beer in hand. And just as he sits down, I call him on the phone. And the first thing I say is, Mark, what a great game last night, eh? Ah, who would have thought the Leafs would come from behind, right there in the last moments of the third period, and win the whole thing? Isn't that? Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you saw that game. No reason to see that game now. Like someone reading their favorite mystery novel. You don't go to the back page. Right? Okay, maybe some of you do. All right? Nelma and Maureen, we've wondered about both of you. Yes, okay, maybe sometimes you go to the back page. Find out the butler did it, you know. But you don't want to know that just yet. You want to start going through that story. These days, if you watch an entertainment show on television, maybe the night after an awards show, for instance, or even during a newscast, you know, sometimes say after this season's Amazing Race Canada has ended, the commentator will say, "Oh, a little warning here. I have a spoiler alert. If you don't want to know the ending, this is the time to tune out. I have a spoiler alert, but not one to tune out over. Good Friday, the darkest day in the history of the world, but it's not going to end this way." I was thinking of that song, In Christ Alone, right? Bursting forth in glorious day. Jesus Christ will be triumphant over the grave. We know that, don't we? I mean, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. But we need to remember this, don't we? In fact, in a few minutes, as you'll see, we're going to be taking communion together. And Sue, bless her heart, was even going to get us extra communion in case we need it, because we might need it. This is something Jesus told us to do. Remember me, he said. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, right, that as often as we do this, we remember the Lord's death until he comes. I have another spoiler alert. He's coming back again. Someday, amen, amen. Now for this morning, you know, I just want to share a few things from a very well-known passage. It's in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. And believe it or not, and this isn't just because I'm lazy or anything, but we're going to read the whole thing this morning, actually. And we'll put it up on the wall when we finally get to reading it. But I did some research this week. I discovered that in Orthodox Jewish circles, and I'm really glad Kevin mentioned that, Passover, the lamb, the blood on the doorposts. And as I've said it before, I mean, the angel of death that came over didn't look into the house to see, oh, who's the best person in there? Who hasn't missed a synagogue service? No. When I see the blood, I will pass over it. So He's not judging us on our performance either. It's when he sees the blood of Christ shed for us and appropriated by us by faith. Now, in Jewish circles, they don't read Psalm or Isaiah 53. Now, if you Google it, you know, there'll be some sensationalist sort of post that'll say, this is the forbidden chapter. It's not actually forbidden. No, it just isn't encouraged. In fact, it's pretty much ignored. I looked up an article. It was by a man named Leighton Talbert. It was called, How Do Orthodox Jews Read Isaiah 53? And he says this. He said, Jewish synagogues follow a yearly reading schedule. They go through the whole Old Testament. There are appointed readings for each Sabbath, as well as special readings on holy days. Every Sabbath includes a reading from the Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy, which they read through entirely every year, followed by a reading from the prophets. And the same schedule has been followed year after year after year for centuries upon centuries. And the author of this article said that if you look up the yearly reading schedule, which I did, by the way, you can find them on the internet, you will discover that Isaiah 53 is never read. Another source I found said that up until Christ came, many of the ancient sages and rabbis, they agreed Isaiah 53 was a prophecy about the Messiah. The 17th century Jewish historian Raphael Levi, he admitted long ago, he was speaking in the 17th century, so even farther back, the rabbis used to read Isaiah 53 in synagogues. But when the gospel of Jesus started to spread, this chapter that we're going to read this morning, it actually caused far too many arguments and great confusion. So they just decided it best that we just take it out of the synagogue readings. And you and I can understand why. Because when we look back at Isaiah 53, we, as followers of Jesus, and certainly people known by the term Messianic Jews, in other words, Jewish people that have recognized that Jesus is the Messiah, they see the same thing we do. I mean, we, as New Testament Christians, when we look back on these words, and many of you will know, these words were written like 700 plus years before there ever was a man named Yeshua of Nazareth on the earth. But we read these ancient words, and we can't help but see Jesus in these verses. He's not mentioned by name, but it is Jesus. And so you know what? We're going to start actually at Isaiah 52, back at Isaiah 52, because they don't read this part either. But I want to, and I'll mention it throughout as we read this, that the amazing prophecies that Isaiah is writing here, and I suspect like any of the prophets, he has no idea. He just knows the Holy Spirit is prompting him to write these words. He said, see, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. That's Isaiah 52 and verse 13. But you know, as Isaiah was writing that, yes, the Messiah is going to be lifted up. Except Jesus said, I'm going to be lifted up on a cross. Oh, we weren't expecting that. But Isaiah prophesies it, look, just as there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations. And again, talk about the blood of Christ. So many even Christian churches now, they don't mention the blood. No, that's, people aren't into that. Got to be into that. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And he'll sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. Paul tells us, someday, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Who has believed our message? That's a good question for us to ask now. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Think of that strong, mighty arm of God. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. When we, you know, think about pictures of Jesus, we try to picture him as the beautiful man, and I think he was. But an ordinary man. An ordinary man. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Whatever pain you are going through in your life right now, he's familiar with it. He's not above it. He's not beyond it. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? Certainly not the people in charge. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And what an astounding prophecy that is, because we know he was crucified between two criminals. The wicked, he was right there. And yet, the rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, lent out his tomb that had never had a body in it before. It was only going to be for a few days anyway. And he lent it out. He was with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. One of those criminals recognized, wait a minute, you and I deserve to be here, but this man's done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Verse 10 says, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Unlike, we think about people. Why in the world? Why wouldn't Jesus have just lived longer? Why die at the age of 33? Why not live into your 50s or 60s or 70s? He was God. He could have lived to be 100, raised a bunch of nice kids, had a nice family. No. But you and I, because of the cross, we are his offspring, sons and daughters of the living God through Jesus. Now, I debated about doing this little next part, and this is why I put a pause in our slides, Michael, because it's a bit technical, and I don't want to ruin the mood. But I also don't want to just make you emotional in a, trying to think of the right word to use now, in a manipulative way, right? I'm not just saying all the saddest things, you know. We know there was a victory in this cross. But you know what? Something very interesting. Now, before we get to this next verse, and it's verse 11, I want to share this before we finish this chapter. Because, in fact, for hundreds and hundreds of years, the middle part of verse 11 in the book of Isaiah was missing in copies of the Holy Bible. You won't find it in the King James Version, still regarded by many as the greatest work of English literature. These days, the New American Standard translators, along with the English Standard and Holman Christian Standard, they include a footnote now regarding this verse. They recognize, they highlight it, that there is an alternate reading. And you got to be careful, because God said, don't add to my word, don't take away from it. But you see, Isaiah 53, from what I understand, in the Hebrew language, it's in the form of an acrostic. Maybe you've heard about this, but sometimes, and it occurs a lot in the Psalms, right? And it doesn't come out in our English Bibles at all. But the writers of the original manuscripts wrote certain passages. They were inspired to write certain passages, and they would start each verse or paragraph, because actually the Psalms were the only ones that were first written sort of verse. All the other verses were added later. But certain paragraphs, certain verses would start with the letters of the Hebrew alphabet in order. We think of it maybe as kind of an artistic thing, but the Holy Spirit had this in mind. Now, if it was done in English, for instance, you know, you were writing a poem, let's say. Well, the first word of verse 1, we'll start it with the letter A. And then verse 2 with the letter B, C, D, E. Don't worry, there's 26 of them. I won't go on, but you know what I'm getting at. Well, here in Isaiah 53, there was always a letter from the Hebrew alphabet that was missing. Scholars tried hard to translate verse 11 with what they had. But they acknowledged, yeah, something seems to be missing here. There's a disconnect. And it was missing until the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls from 1947 and 1956, right? They found those scrolls at Qumran. And the Essenes, who wrote out those scrolls and had a community back a little before the time of Jesus, they especially loved the writings of Isaiah. In fact, there is a complete copy of the scroll of Isaiah from the Dead Sea Scrolls. And that scroll is about 1,000 years older than any other ancient copy of the Old Testament that has ever been used to translate the Bible in the past. Even older than the manuscripts they had back in 1611. Now, I don't know if you were able to see them, but a number of years ago, and I remember actually leaving work, I worked the early morning shift, so I really should have had a nap, but I drove to Toronto because I wanted to go to the Royal Ontario Museum because they had copies of some of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Anybody go to Toronto to see that? Yeah. All right, Kevin. Yep, right, Kevin, Millie. I ended up napping in my car, I think maybe on Yonge Street. I don't know. But anyway, I don't recommend doing that. But they brought some of the Dead Sea Scrolls to Rome. And I was just amazed, and maybe you were too, because they had the scrolls, and then they had up above on a screen an English translation of them. And as I was reading it, and I'm thinking, hey, this sounds just like my Bible does now. This is amazing. And different English Bibles. I want to just, first of all, stress here, the incredible accuracy of any of the copies of these major texts that we have from long ago. We've only got about, I think, was it three or four of the complete Old Testament, and then hundreds, thousands of fragments of the New Testament. Now, by the way, the original manuscripts of the Bible are lost to us. Someone has speculated, hey, maybe they were lost because if we did have the originals, for instance, some of you know when the Apostle Paul is writing, and he'll say, hey, I'm writing this greeting in my own hand. Here's how I write. Oh, if we could just have a copy of that in Paul's own hand. Nah, we'd end up worshiping those. Right? We have people that go all over the place with fragments. This was actually St. Peter's elbow bone. Whoa! You know, we would end up worshiping the original documents. So it's actually a good thing we don't have them. But you know what? Okay, there are some discrepancies in the different copies that we have. Scholars wrestle with it all as they translate the Bible into a language we can understand. And I've been told any of these discrepancies, they're so minor, they wouldn't even fill a complete page in an average-sized Bible, or maybe a page and a half, that's all. And nothing to affect any major doctrine, maybe just a, you know, one version said there were 3,200 soldiers, another one said 32,000. Well, a bunch. Only God could have preserved these ancient words the way he has. So before I tell you something that has been added into some copies of the Bible, I want you to be resting assured. Whatever translation of the English Bible you use, now, you know what is the best translation of the Bible? It's whatever one you will pick up and actually read and understand. That's all. Because you can count on it. You are reading his word. Now there are certain translations that are maybe better than others, more accurate in some way, more literal. So it's always good to read from a few. But whatever one you will actually pick up and understand. I remember seeing some friends of mine in a Christian bookstore once, and they were at a church where they insisted on one particular version. And it had all the these and the thous and the begats and the wherefores. And I could see them. They were trying to read it. And they said, well, the pastor said this is the one we're supposed to read. And I thought, yeah, but you're going to read that till the day you die and wonder, what in the world did I just read? Now, some people read it just fine. So I'm not telling you not to, whatever translation you want to read. We can be very thankful, by the way, for the Greek, the Hebrew, the Aramaic scholars that have brought these versions to us, because we're reading through the English to see the Word of God. If we were all French in here, we would be reading the En Français translation of the Bible so we could see what is in the Greek and Hebrew. And it's a real art. And so I'm very grateful. Organizations like the Wycliffe Bible Translators. Do you know what? Right here in our own country, I was at a luncheon put on by Faith FM and the Canadian Bible Society. And just recently they were saying that they are busy at work trying to get God's word into the hands of Canada's First Nations people in a language they understand. There's something like 60, a little over, 60 different dialects spoken by the Aboriginal peoples of Canada. Do you know how many of them have a complete copy of the Bible? They finally got up to number 4. So there's almost 60 people in our First Nations don't have the Bible. And so the Canadian Bible Society, they're working really hard to get God's word into the hands so that everybody can benefit from the teachings of the greatest book ever written. Actually, the greatest books ever put together in a library you can hold in your hand. They need access. Everybody needs access to this word. Well, okay, all that to say, starting in the 21st century, as I say, our more popular English versions began footnoting something they discovered in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And in the New International Version in 2011, they decided to actually add these words to Isaiah 11. And they footnote the other alternate reading. They now put it in directly into the main text of Isaiah 53. Would you like to look at it? Well, okay, this is another prophecy of the death as well as the resurrection of the Messiah, the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. Now, at the risk of having some of you just suddenly say, I knew that NIV was a stupid version, let me read it for you. Isaiah 53, verse 11. Here it is. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life. That's the part we've never seen before. He will see the light of life and be satisfied. After he has suffered, crucifixion day, we mark it as Good Friday. He will see the light of life, Easter Sunday morning, resurrection day, and be satisfied. Now it says, by his knowledge, my righteous servant, and as it footnotes here, the idea of that is that by our knowledge of him, when we know him, we will be justified too. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Do you have him in your heart by faith? He's taken your sins away. They are gone. They are gone. And then verse 12 ends off here, Isaiah 53. Therefore, I'll give him a portion among the great. Someday, my next door neighbor, and I love this guy, he's a great guy. And he came over and wanted to park his truck in a particular spot because he had his boat on the back. He's going fishing. And he said, I hope I didn't bother you. I said, no, I'm just doing some things, you know, for my message on Good Friday. Oh, yeah. He said, Happy Easter. I said, yeah, thank you. You're going to eat fish on Good Friday? I said, yeah, I think I just might. He said, well, I got some for you. He's a great guy. But like so many in the world today, we don't have time for him, really, do we? And I don't say that in a way as like, well, someday they're all going to get theirs, and I'll explain that in a moment. No. But it's so good that you have decided, no, this is important to be here on a Friday. And someday, of course, someday, we already know that he is not only among the great, he is the greatest. And like I say, someday everyone will know this. And he will divide the spoils with the strong because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I suppose if there's anything I want to really stress to you in reading these verses, you know, when the scriptures say he's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters, he likes being with us. God in all his holiness and righteousness. How do I even communicate to these people? I send them my son. He'll be one of them, except he didn't sin. And he would rather die than have any of us go to an eternity without God. That's all there is to it. He loves you that much. Oh, respond to that love. Respond to that love. Now, he lives now to intercede for us. He's before the throne of his Father in heaven. interceding in prayer for us. I have a commentary at home. I found this quote from J.N. Oswalt. No idea who he is either. But he's in his 80s now, Dr. Oswalt. He's a professor of Old Testament theology at Asbury Theological Seminary down in the States. He served there as president from 1983 to 1986. He wrote a two-volume commentary on Isaiah. The quote I found from him goes like this: God's power is at its greatest, not in the destruction of the wicked, but in his taking all the wickedness of the earth into himself and giving back love. Of course God is going to judge people. He's God. Don't mess with God. It's, you know, when we talk about being friends of God, it's not like we're pals. No, no, he's still above us, but his power, it's at its greatest. Isn't that great? Not in the destruction of the wicked, but in his taking all your wickedness, all my wickedness. He absorbed that into himself, and he gives back love. Come unto me, said Jesus, and I will give you rest. That's what happened on Good Friday. God's demonstration of his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ, who knew no sin, actually became sin for us on that cross. He took our punishment, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that was placed squarely on him has now given us our peace. That's worth remembering, isn't it? Some of you maybe got my congregational email this week. I send these out every week. But anyway, I quoted the words from that song written by Bill and Gloria Gaither all those years ago, right? Something beautiful, something good, all my confusion, he understood. What did I have to offer him? All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. But he made something beautiful of my life. He makes something beautiful of our lives. Today we remember his death. And we think of him, yes, lying in a borrowed tomb. And after he has suffered, he will see the light of life. Come Sunday, that grave is going to be found empty, isn't it? Lord Jesus, Father, on this day, we, your children, your offspring, through the second birth by faith in what happened on Golgotha's hill, we give you our thanks. We give you our lives. For you have given real life to us. Amen. Amen. Now I'm just going to ask Sean and Kevin maybe just to come up, and they're going to play something as we celebrate our communion time together. And by the way, we have visitors here today, so you don't have to be a member of Generations Community Church. Do we even have a membership here? I don't think we do. Do we? No. Hey, if they let me in, they'll let anybody in. You don't have to be a member here to take communion with us. We only ask that you know Christ too, that you know him. And if you do, we invite you to share these pieces of bread and these little cups of grape juice.
He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, by his wounds we are healed. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by
Paul says, I received from the Lord what I now also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And Paul added, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.